Today we are on the eighth and the final week of our series that we've entitled Move. And you're probably tired of getting busy, getting blurry vision and getting disoriented looking at those crazy words behind me, right? Or you're wondering, yes, Pastor, we notice you don't blend into the background today with your shirt, right? Some of you guys were showing me some pictures you took last week, and I was just a floating head up here. You know, my shirt blended into the paint color just perfectly. But we'll be starting a new series next week. It's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss out part of it. But we're wrapping up today the eighth lesson, the late message in the series called Move. And move really is a key to getting somewhere with God. It's an action word. It's that you gotta do something. Sir Isaac Newton describes the first law of motion. It says this: a body at rest stays at rest, and a body in motion stays in motion. If we want to be in motion, we got to start motion. We got to do something. If you move towards God, he will move towards you. And our organization is like a lot of organizations, that we have a mission statement, we have a vision statement, and they drive us as to what we're supposed to do. And our vision is this: that we're focused on helping people reach their next level with God. And how do we do it? It's our mission. We love God, we love people, and we... I think I almost heard it. The kids kind of muffled you. We love God, we love people, and we do something. That's right. That is unique to us. We do something. We want that to mark our church. Just like I said earlier, that we have experienced success in our church being friendly, and that's hitting our goals of the culture we're trying to create at this church. We're also trying to create this culture of action, that when we see a need, we feel a need, and we do something. We just don't learn about our faith, but we express our faith, and we do something with our faith. Today's focus is this, is that we're going to be looking at a time when a woman saw a need, she knew that Jesus could help, and she did something about it. If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. You see, there's hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We've been in the book of John a lot, discovering things that Jesus did and how he interacted with people, and how when people moved toward Jesus, he moved towards them. And we're going back to the beginning, at the very beginning, John chapter 2. And here's what just happened in John chapter 1, is that we have Jesus on the scene. He meets John the Baptist by the river. He gets baptized by John the Baptist, and it begins his public ministry. He begins recruiting after that, saying, hey, come follow me. And he's gathering up disciples, and he has about half of them gathered together. And the Bible describes in John chapter 1, you can read it for yourself, that... who they were, who were the first ones with them. And so we pick up the story that he just gathered some disciples, and it puts us into chapter 2. We're going to be reading out the New Living Translation today. That's the translation we usually default to here at Focus Church. You can follow along on the screen. You can follow along with your notes that are in your bulletin today. And you can follow along on your Bible app on your phone. It says this, John chapter 2, readings verses 1 through 5. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, that you would guide us and direct us, Lord, and that you would make your word come alive to us, that you would change our hearts and you would change our minds today. Lord, do not let us leave today the same as when we came in. Challenge and change us. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Well, back in Jesus' time, weddings were a big deal. And they, you know, weddings are a big deal today, but they were even bigger. There was a lot of traditions, but there was also a long length of time to their weddings. Our celebrations, and our wedding festivities last a couple days. When you start pulling in the rehearsal dinner, the bachelor and bachelorette parties, the wedding ceremony, and the activities that take place after that, that's pretty much a two-day celebration. But in Jewish culture, it would last almost a whole week of everything they would do. And as part of these festivities, the bride and the groom would throw very lavish parties. And they would invite everybody, and it was customary that you just went over the top with the food and the celebration and everything. And it was just the expectation of the time that you did this. The Bible's describing that this wedding took place in Cana. And if we were to read back in John chapter 1, we would discover that one of those first disciples that Jesus called was Nathanael, who came from Cana. It also describes that Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding, and also Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers were also at the wedding. And so we could say there's probably some sort of connection going on here that Jesus knew the people getting married. And so he was there. They were all there together. And in this story, and what we're reading here, we are told that they ran out of wine, and they were only halfway done with the huge celebration. And in this culture and in this time, this was a big social no-no. You just don't do this. As a matter of fact, that if this word came out, if you did not, it showed that you didn't plan for your guests, it means that you didn't save up, it meant that you weren't prepared, and you would carry a social stigma with you for the rest of your life. You'd be known, this bride and groom would be known as that couple who didn't have enough, and it would be their tagline for the rest of their life. This was a big deal that was going on. Now, it was Mary, Jesus' mother, who both noticed and made a comment about this. And said she noticed and she cared that something was happening, that something was going on. You see, if you want to make a difference in people's life, if you want to make a difference anywhere, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to care. You've got to care. Last Sunday, we had an amazing time here. We were celebrating and saying goodbye to Levi and Morgan. We had our life group fairs going on. We had extra food going on and anything. And when service was over, if you looked around, you probably couldn't find me. I disappeared in a trap door underneath the stage. And actually, where I ended up was right across the street because my youngest boy, Radley, had a soccer game starting at the elementary school at 11:30, and somebody had to go take him. And so I was across the street in the rain watching kids run around in the mud and chase after a round thing. And I love Radley, and Radley, I hope I can keep him around forever because he's a great source of stories, and the things he says just kind of blows you away. But this wasn't necessarily something he said, it was something he did. You see, we've been working with Radley in his soccer skills, and he's been playing for quite a while, but Radley's not one to play aggressively. And you kind of need to be aggressive when you play soccer, right? You got to go after the ball. So we're constantly saying, the ball is your goal. You got to get to it. And when you get to it, you got to dribble it. And you got to give it to your teammates. And you got to get it towards the goal. That's how soccer works, right? And so we've been helping Radley. And we've been training him. You go after the ball. You get there. And it's okay. You just run over everybody. And so Radley is in the thick of the game playing midfield. And he's running. And the ball comes near him. And he goes after the ball. And in the process, he knocks over another kid. And I'm like, yes, yes, yes. That's a proud dad moment. Because he knocked him over, took the ball away from him, and he had a fast break ready to go. Except that Radley stopped. The ball just keeps on going. He stops. He turns around. He says, I'm so sorry. I could hear it from the sideline, Radley stopping the play and saying, I'm sorry. And then he helps the kid up. And I'm talking to him afterwards, and I'm saying, Radley, you had that great opportunity. I mean, you got the ball, and you had a direct line to the goal. I say, what happened? He's like, well, I might have hurt him. And that's the polite thing to do, is to see how he's doing. And my response was, that's not what we do. That's not how you play. And he says, Dad, but isn't it the right thing to do? I'm like, ah, oh, this kid's going to be the death of me. You know, we live our lives, if we're honest, if we were truly honest with each other right now, we really do this. We live our lives with blinders on. We like to be blind to the situations happening around us. We want to focus just on what we're doing, on where we're going. And here in this instance with Radley playing soccer, I wanted him to just have blinders on and focus just on the ball and the goal that was just 30 feet away. And instead, he had blinders off, and he was aware of what was happening around him. And if we were really to stop and think about who is around him, it's amazing all the stories and all the life that is happening around us, that everything in this world is so much bigger than us. You know, one of the things Shalee and I do for fun is we like watching TV shows together. It's kind of our thing. We like to have a bowl of ice cream, and we record our TV shows so we can fast forward through the commercials and watch them in a short amount of time. And so this is an exciting time for us this year. Now, I know for lots of Wisconsin people, it's an exciting time because leaves are turning colors. And I'll just tell you, that happens everywhere. You know, that's kind of what's supposed to happen, you know. But apparently it's a special thing here. But what we do is, it's fall is exciting in a different way because new TV shows come on and our seasons come back of shows we like. And one of the shows we like watching is the show called This Is Us on NBC. And they just started a new season. And I have to say, I get blown away by this show and the writing of this show from this simple fact, is they begin unweaving how people's lives impact other people around them. And that people over here have a story and they may not even realize that they had an impact at this point or that point in this person's life. And they interweave and they go from past to present to future in their timeline. They're jumping around and you're saying, wow. And what they're revealing is what we have going on in our lives every single day. That the people you interact with, the people who are around you have stories. They have problems. They have celebrations. There is life going on. Life is not just about us, but it's about all of us. And I talked and mentioned a moment ago about dangerous prayers, and we have a few dangerous prayers that we do pray around here, but I think there's a particular dangerous prayer that I'd like to challenge you on, that you would consider doing and saying this prayer to God. And the dangerous prayer goes something like this: God, take off the blinders. Help me to see people around me and to see what's going on. And I say this is dangerous because you're about to see the world in a different viewpoint, and you're going to see that there's lots of people around us who are hurting, who feel like life is hopeless or they have a need. And you're like, you can be overwhelmed with how much is going around you, that, and you'll begin to think, it was a whole lot easier just have the blinders on and focus on my problems and just to live my life and to do my schedule and just to make it to next Sunday. It was a whole lot easier. But I'm telling you, this dangerous prayer, this is the challenge to pray this. God, take the blinders off. Let me be aware of what's going on around me. See, when you see hurt, and when you see hopelessness, and you see pain around you, do you realize that Jesus is the answer? Jesus is the answer. Now, that's kind of a cliche saying that we may say, oh, yeah, Jesus is the answer. And sometimes people take that saying a little too far, kind of like this one kid who was taking a math test, and he had a big, large algebraic question on there, and he begins to try to solve it, and the problem kind of looked like this. He's trying to figure it out, and then the light bulb goes off. He's like, yeah, I was in Focus Church and I heard Jesus is the answer. So he's like, hey, it's a long shot, but I'll try. And he writes this: Jesus is always the answer. And then he got his test graded and the teacher wrote this: not on this question. Lost 5 points there. But really, when we begin being aware of what's going on around us, we start getting in tune with this concept and idea that Jesus is always the answer, that Jesus is the answer, that it does not matter how I can help or what I know or don't know or what I have or don't have. What I do have is Jesus. As a matter of fact, later on, after Jesus was gone and the first church was starting, Peter was walking on his way to church. And as he was walking on his way to church, he was going by a gate that he always went by. And everybody knew that there was someone who was begging, asking for a handout, saying, please, give me something. I need some money so I can live, so I can eat. And anybody who has ever been around a downtown area of a larger city, you know that's just part of what we do when we go to experience the fun stuff of downtown, is that you're going to have to walk by people who have their handouts or who need help. Sometimes we just like, I don't even pretend like you even exist. And sometimes we think I'm going to do something. And that day, Peter was passing by this guy. And Peter stops and he says, look at me. And the guy looked up expecting that Peter was going to hand him some money, something to help him. And Peter said, I don't have gold and I don't have silver, but I tell you what I do have. I believe in Jesus Christ that God raised from the dead. And I'm saying in the name of Jesus, let's get up and let's walk. And God heard that prayer and answered that prayer. And that guy instantly was healed. You see, we have to believe that Jesus is the answer. Not just know that Jesus is the answer. It's about believing it. We got to believe that he is the answer, that Jesus could do anything, that a moment with Jesus can change somebody's life forever. In the situation with this wedding, Mary knew that Jesus could do something. And this is kind of a big deal, because Jesus had replied saying, hey, it's not my time yet. And if we were to follow biblical history, we'd know that Jesus really didn't start his ministry yet. And how we know that he started his ministry is he began performing miracles. He began telling people about God's kingdom. And he hadn't done any of this yet, but yet he grew up with Mary as his mom. And Mary knew who Jesus was. And she knew that Jesus could do something because of who he was. But more important than that, Mary believed that Jesus could do something to help. When you are driven by that belief, you have to do something. You have to move in. When I was in the military, there would be a phrase that would use, and it was simply this, move in. And when you move in, you go to some place, you are descending upon, you are going in, you're going after, you're moving in. As a matter of fact, the definition of moving in is to intervene, especially as to take control of a situation. Now, my kids just recently began asking me, what was it really like in the military, and what did they teach you, and are all soldiers the same, and what's going on, and that, you know, they're actually starting to get impressed with some of the training that I've had, and I kind of feel cool with, you know, I got dad cred, because yes, I've learned how to fight people, and I've learned how to shoot things, and I know strategies and stuff, everything they teach to every soldier. And when I was at the Air Force Academy, you know, I wanted to learn everything I could, and I knew that military discipline was part of it, strategies, knowledge, and everything. But one day, I was taught a lesson that I never, ever thought would be part of military training. You see, in our minds, if we were to think about military, we think that soldiers are supposed to follow orders, that they are supposed to do what they're told and to not question what's going on, that they have to just stay wherever they're at and do whatever the last thing they was that was told to them. And so our cadre, or our people who were training us, they would gather us together in rooms about this big, and they would start separating us out, and they begin training us. And training, I'll put the quotes on that, involved a lot of physical and emotional and mental stress for an extended period of time. And they were looking to break us. And we thought we're going to be strong. And I'm going to stand there at the firmest attention I could ever pull out, with my chin pulled in as tight as I could pull it, with my shoulders back and looking straight forward, not looking left or right. And anytime they asked me a question, I'd have that knowledge and I would send it out and everything. And they say, now fold Hazy, get down and do push-ups. I would do the push-ups with perfect form. I'm thinking, I'm doing great. I'm mastering this whole military training thing. And I'm doing everything I'm told, and I'm doing it perfectly. But for some reason, they keep on going on. And we think, shouldn't this be over like after 20 minutes? Shouldn't this be over like after 30 minutes? Shouldn't this be over after like 60 minutes of constantly doing physical exercise and emotional stress and mental stress and quizzing us? And you see, there was a training that was indeed going on, and none of us were catching what the test was. Because what was happening was they kept on grabbing an individual. Whoever was not performing the best out of the whole group, they were grabbing the individual and pulling them off the side. And two or three people will be shouting and yelling and making them do things. And everybody else is staying close together like, I hope they don't pick me. Kind of like a scene from National Geographic in the plains of Africa, right? They're weeding out the weak ones in the herd. And they keep on doing it, and they're like killing these kids that they're pulling aside. And finally, one of the upperclassmen, the cadre, they say, time out, you guys just are not getting this training. We are constantly picking you guys off. We're constantly weeding you guys out, and you're not sticking together. Resume training. And we're like, ooh, our minds are like, boom, blown. What is going on? And so they begin the training again. We're in the group. They're picking off the weak links, pulling them over to the side. And a light bulb went off in my head. Bing. Wait a second. I wonder if I'm allowed to leave what I'm doing to go stick by the person who's being pulled out. And so I get the guts and the courage to break rank as soon as they pulled someone out and went over them to their side and stood next to them. They're going to do something to them. They're going to do something to me too. And as I did this, other cadets did the same thing. And so it started working out that as they tried pulling somebody separate, we'd go running over and we'd be right next to them. That if you have to train one of them, you're training all of us. And they could not pick us apart ever again. And then they ended the training. They said, you've learned what we wanted you to learn. Sometimes you have to stick together above anything, and you've got to break the rules. You've got to stop doing with the way you think. And you may say in your mind, this is how we're supposed to do it. Like when I was talking to Radley, that's not how you do it. And I'm thinking in our mind in the military, this is not how we do it. But it blew our mind to say, we've got to stick together. We've got to move in. We've got to help out. When we see a need, we fill a need. And I'll tell you what, the enemy, those who are constantly at war with us, there are powers and principalities the Bible described that are at work that we can't even see. And what they do not want is they do not want you to be with family. They do not want you to be with church. They do not want you to be pursuing God. They do not want you reaching your next level with God. They don't want you sharing about God. They don't want you believing that Jesus is the answer. They want you to put the blinders on and only pay attention to what you are doing. They don't want you making a difference by caring. And so, here's what's going to happen. They're going to begin picking you off one by one, one by one. Saying, hey, you don't need to go to church, you know. Hey, you know what? You don't have to go to that life group. And hey, you know, it doesn't really matter if you give. And hey, it's just, you know, don't worry. You know, your problems are big. Don't worry about people around you. You're doing the best that you can. And they're using the same military technique that they were trying to teach us in the military, that we've got to stick together to stay strong. We got to help each other out. We do not let ourselves be the weak one that's pulled away from the pack. And when we see someone being pulled away from the pack, we've got to hurry and rush to their side and say, I'm sticking with them. I care. And I believe Jesus is the answer. And we don't let our church, our family, get pulled apart. We've got to move in. You see, the main point of all of this is this. If you don't hear anything else that I'm saying today, I want you to remember this. It's in the box in your notes. It says this: move in and speak up when you see Jesus as the answer for someone. It starts with that dangerous prayer, pulling off the blinders and seeing who's around us and the needs and caring about people around us. And as we see that Jesus is the answer, and not just knowing he's the answer, but believing he's the answer, we got to do something. We got to move in. We got to intervene. We got to take control of the situation, and we've got to speak up. Mary didn't stop with Jesus' response. That she just moved on and went directly to the servants and said, hey, whatever this guy tells you to do, you do it. Something cool is about to happen. She believed that he would. She went and she did something about it. It drove her to action. When we believe, when we do something, the cool thing is that God shows us how much he really cares. And so after she told those servants to do whatever this guy tells you to do, Jesus said, okay, guys, you take those pitchers, those six pitchers over there, fill them up with water. And so they filled those pitchers up with water, six of them, big, tall pitchers, probably as big as this podium. And then he said, okay, now dip a cup into one of those pitchers. And you take it to the person who's kind of the MC of this whole celebration, the guy who's in charge. More than likely, it was the father of the bride. You take it to him, and you give him a drink. And the servant's going to be like, dude, this guy's crazy. We just filled this up with water from the well over there, and we're about to serve water. Man, he's going to have our heads because we don't serve water at these kind of celebrations. But they did what they were told because Mary said, do whatever he says to do. And they took the glass to the head of the festivities, and they gave it, and the guy drank it, and he was surprised. This was better than what they were serving before. Wow, this is kind of different. And the couple that was at danger of having the worst reputation in town because they didn't plan appropriately just gained the best reputation of town as people who said, hey, we're going to keep on giving and give even better and better as we go. This is kind of mind-blowing. The couple was blessed. But it also says at the end, if you were to read down to verse 11, that it was at that moment that the guys who were following Jesus first believed. It made a difference. All sparked from someone who saw a need, had the blinders off. They not only knew that Jesus could be the answer, they believed that Jesus could be the answer. And when she did something about it, it showed exactly how much Jesus cared. I mean, think about this. Jesus did his first miracle to solve a social situation. Not because someone was in pain, not because someone had a great need, not because somebody was dying, but to solve something socially that really, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't really matter. But what does matter is it's proof right here that Jesus cares. So here it is. Starts with a dangerous prayer. We pray a dangerous prayer. Our eyes get opened. We see what's around us. We know and we believe that Jesus can help. And then we've got to move in and we've got to speak up. But at the root of this all lies in who we believe Jesus is. Take a look at this.
He is more than you could ever need. He's more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, Jesus met me when I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He is the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery and met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be king. And when the angels sing, they sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. I can't explain him and I can't describe him. And if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus, because you can't explain eternity and you can't comprehend the galaxies. But it was the loving hands of Jesus who spun them into existence and created man, knowing he would go to the cross to pay our sentence. There was a certificate of judgment with a period after the sentence, and we were sentenced to death long before he said, "It is finished." He is a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top, and the power of his gospel cannot be stopped, even when the world tries. They try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became the catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know of a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic, but he gladly embraced tragedy so we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is presence, and it's his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. He is far from pretentious, but still loves those who are. He is the light of the world and hung the stars. He brings the dead to life and delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns on his head so we could put crowns at his feet. And I can't wait until I get to kiss his feet that were nailed to a cross for me and for you and for every person around the world. He loves the world, and I love his word, because the word became flesh, and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He is an example to every boy and every girl. He is a lover of black people. He is a lover of white people. He is a lover of the unchurched and the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believers' failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us and gives us boldness when the world labels us. And if you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good, because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood by a world that could never understand. So let it be understood that I don't worship man, we worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us, his heart grieves for us, but still graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. There's a reason they can't. Because the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind cannot be seen. But loved is the one who believes without seeing the unseen. I'm telling you today that Jesus is something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with a key to the gate, and you only have to reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who's president. I have the king who is always present. I don't care who holds musical celebrity. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest melody. I don't care who owns the riches of the globe. My Jesus holds more wealth than one ruby on his robe. I don't care who is the strongest or the fastest. Nothing matches the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I'll only worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He was faithful yesterday, and he is faithful today. I can feel his presence whenever I pray. And when the time comes for me to fade away, I'll remember the day I heard him say, "My name is Jesus."
Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this: "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" One of my favorite ideas to share in this whole relationship with God, this way to package it in a way that makes sense as to what are we supposed to be doing. And it starts off with this phrase, applies to us in our lives, applies to our church: no pirates allowed. No pirates allowed. Now, pirates are kind of fun to think about. They have great costumes and lots of fun themes and cool movies out there and everything. But all pirates are joined together with this common tragic story. They seek treasure. They find treasure. They hoard treasure. They bury treasure. They make a map to the treasure. They don't want anyone else to have the treasure. They lose the map. They die. They never get the treasure. And somebody else gets the map and they find the treasure. And when we say that no pirates are allowed, we are saying that when you have found treasure, like treasure in Jesus, that you don't hide it, that you don't put it into the ground, that you don't keep it from people, that you don't try to finish your life saying, I just want to stay here. No one pay attention to me. Nobody talk to me. I don't want to care what's happening around me. Instead of being pirates, can we be people who believe that Jesus is enough for everybody? That Jesus can help everyone's situation? But it starts with taking the blinders off. So how do we respond to this? What do we say to this? We say, are there those around me who need Jesus? Are there situations happening to me that I need to move in and speak up? Is there something I'm supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be like Mary, who cared about the social situation? She knew the answer, but she believed in the answer, and she moved in. And she spoke up. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. God, we need your help. You are everything. And yet we live our lives hoarding you. Keeping your treasure like we are pirates. We try to live our life focused and determined to not pay attention to anything else going on around us. But God, our prayer here today as part of Focus Church is this dangerous prayer, a prayer that says, God, take off the blinders. Make me aware of those around me. Make me aware of the situations. Let me know about the pain and the hurt. Let me know about the hopelessness. Lord, let me see situations where you are the answer. God, help us to believe that you can do anything, that you can help. And may that belief drive us to action, to move in. And to move up, to speak up, to say something, to bring hope. May we see needs and fill needs. Let us be difference makers by beginning with caring. Help us to care. May this be our prayer, God, not just in this moment, but in every moment and in every day and every week, that God, no matter where we go, whether we're at work, whether we're shopping, whether we're at home, whether we're at the soccer field, no matter where we are, God, or what we're doing, may this be our prayer. God, make us aware. Have our beliefs in you drive us to action. May we not hoard our treasure or bury our treasure. No pirates allowed. Help us, God. Today, you could be here and this could have been a last-ditch effort to say, I need something. I know I'm missing something. And maybe it's this religious church thing. And got good news for you, because the answer is Jesus. We're not talking about a math problem. We're talking about a heart problem. The way we were designed. You've been trying to live your life story on your own terms, trying to be the main character and how's that working out? Let me tell you, it won't. Because unless the emptiness inside is filled with God's love and God's purpose and being part of God's family, see, we have to be forgiven and we've got to be set free. We've got to be included. We've got to be a part of the family. And because Jesus came to this planet, because God loved you so much and sent him, Jesus died for you. He paid the price. And made it possible that we can be a part of God's family and we can live life with hope and with purpose and focus and direction to our life on mission. You may be hearing what I'm saying today and say, wow, I'd love to be at the point I could be one of those people who are aware of everything going around me. But let me say, it starts first with Jesus. You got to have Jesus inside. And today's the day that it can all start. Today's the day that it can all change. And let me promise you, it makes a huge difference. The best decision, the most important decision that you could ever make is to say, God, I'm giving you control. God, I'm deciding today. I want you in charge of my life. I want to be guided and directed by you. I want you leading me, you calling the shots. Let me live for you and let me have purpose and hope and focus. And the Bible says we can make that decision, and all it takes is saying, God, I need you. God, I'm sorry. God, I want you in charge. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son to pay the price for me, and I want to live with focus and purpose in my life for you. And it will be day one, the first day, the beginning day. Today is the day that it can all be different. And you're tired of it being the same sad story. Today is where you can turn the page and start a new chapter. If you'd like to make that decision today and you say, Pastor, please pray with me. I want to make that decision today. Then I want you to lift your hand up right now. Let me know. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. I want you repeating after me, and everybody repeat after me, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You sent Jesus to pay the price for me. Help me to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. I love you. In Jesus' name.